because that's just so important to have accuracy and clarity, because without those, honestly, we might as well just go home if we're not going to even understand what we're talking about tonight. So I've got some straps. These are Awana straps. So bear with me on these. Let's see. I'm looking for some volunteers that may work well. There you go. Can you put that on? Here's what I need you to do. Is put this, you guys have seen this before, the high schoolers and the little kids, put that around your ankle and around the ankle of a person sitting next to you. Whatever you want to do is fine. That's entirely up to you. I am using, pray for discernment here. This really becomes critical. And that these things come across. They work, no, I got it. They work really, really well. Ugh. There we go. Take one of those. And let's see. If you would, guys would be so bold. This is awkward, I know. This is, but it's just so relevant and so important. And if you raise your hand, you're not getting one. That's for sure. That spells nothing but trouble. If you two men could go right there. And let's see. I have one left, Mrs. Gilbertson. She didn't hear me. That would be wonderful. If you two could put that together, or you two, either one, thank you. Very important. I know you guys are visitors. Would you be so would you indulge me? Thank you. Okay. Scott, right? Scott? Was it Scott? Did I miss this? Scott? Oh, damn. Sorry. This really serves a great purpose. And I hope that you'll indulge me on it, because it really keys in on the things that we've actually already been talking about tonight. Just listening to the prayer requests. And the title of this is, Are We One in the Bond of Love? And I have that as a question mark, and I really wanted to add on, and Jan can vouch for me here, I wanted to add on the word at the end of it, after the question mark. Really? Because that just seems like are we really one in the bond of love? Really? And so that's kind of the test that we're going to do tonight. Tonight we're going to take a test. And you've got a paper in front of you, and I think it lists 14 imperatives, does it not? Is there 14 there? Okay, good. You know how you do things. Sometimes things change and get tweaked a little bit. That band you have on, it really serves a great purpose. And it serves a purpose this way. And that is, the person that you're banded to, the few of you that have that, when one of you moves, oh so slightly, the other one feels it. A good example of that is, and this takes some practice, and I saw somebody crash and burn yesterday during the varsity games down there, who go unnamed from this church. As they were doing their three-legged race, they crashed and burned. Why? Because they felt one another and realized they were not together as they should have been, working as a single unit, and they both fell, and that was the end of that, and they lost that particular race. But the purpose for us tonight is to actually feel the other person who's you're banded to. Every time they slightly twitch, you feel the twitch. Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians, not Galatians, Colossians chapter 3. I'm so sorry, Jen. Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to look at three verses. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. If you would be so kind as to stand, however, those of you that are bound together, stand carefully. If you would stand for the reading of these three verses. Colossians chapter 3. Hear the word of the Lord. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Allow me to pray. Father, we just thank you for your word tonight. We thank you that it changes hearts, it changes minds. We recognize that it is not friendly oftentimes to us. Your hand of correction is difficult, and yet we recognize its difficulty is because you love us, and we thank you for that. We ask that you would give us great insight tonight. Cause us to be people that are different as we walk out the door than when we walked in this evening. These things I pray in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. We'll take a look at verse 12 again. Could these acts be done without love? Look at them. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. The answer to that is yeah. Yeah. Yes, they could. These could be done without love. We have no doubt, I have no doubt, that you have done these without love. Probably multiple times. I have. I've done it without love. When we do it without love, it's called legalism. And we know a group of people in the New Testament that did these things. Professionals that did things without love. This is why Paul tells us, above all these, put on love, which binds. This love is not phileo, but rather agape, or godly love, that he's talking about here. We are called to know each other so well that when one has a struggle, a difficulty, a trial, a temptation, a death in the family, someone else immediately takes notice. In fact, they are so connected that the one coming alongside this person is also able to sympathize with the struggles. This type of love is very intentional and focused. Those of you that are bound together with that strap, could you feel the other person, slight movement when we stood, when we sit down, even now? And perhaps you're holding super still so that you don't feel anything. I hope so. You can take those off. Thank you for indulging me on that. It takes a real focus. Yeah, go ahead and pull those off. They're going to make some noise here in a minute. Focus, the kind of focus we're talking about, is the same type of focus that I can recall in my career in law enforcement of pursuing somebody. And I've had several pursuits after typically stolen cars, because stolen car people like to run. And I recall the time when I was near the intersection of Franklin Boulevard, and Florin Road. There's that intersection. Some of you may know that intersection. And the chase was on. It was after a stolen car. And it was in the middle of the night. And this car took off. I didn't know it at the time. Four girls, all under 18 years old. And I don't even know if any of them had a driver's license. I wasn't even sure which one was driving. I could not tell. And we went southbound on Franklin Boulevard for almost 15 miles at speeds of about 100. Well, for me, it was about 105. That's as fast as my car would go. Her car was up over to 120 miles an hour. We came up to the intersection of Elk Grove Boulevard and Franklin Boulevard. And as I came up to the intersection, I saw no brake lights on her car come on, none whatsoever. It just was full speed, and that car was pulling away from me. I could not keep up in my car. And again, I was doing 105. So, wanting to be safe, I slowed, because I have a red light, I slowed down to 90. 90 going through a red light. And it is amazing the focus that you're able to obtain. It's very small. It's a small focus. Things I could have had somebody come up alongside me, which would have been easy only doing 105, and shot at me, and I would have never seen them. I never saw anything this direction at all. And I came up to that intersection, slowing down to about 90, and blasted through, trying to stay up with that car. Well, the pursuit continued for a few other miles, and eventually it came to a pretty violent end down at Twin Cities Road and Franklin Boulevard, out really in the middle of fields of nowhere. They crashed. They crashed at a speed, I guesstimate, about 120 miles an hour. Three of them were ejected. One of them, who was not the driver, actually stayed in the car. I will tell you the end of that story, just so you know. All four girls survived. They had some major injuries, and I did wind up actually, through a series of investigation, was able to arrest the driver for the stolen car. But as I got done with that pursuit, my sergeant at the time said, go back, Mark, and retrace that whole pursuit you just did and write it down. What light was red, what light was green, the distance, the speed. That way you've got it all documented. And I did that. So I came up to the intersection. I started all over again, just drove it nice and slow, came up to that intersection, the same one that was red light, and thought, okay, I came to this at about 90. I remember looking down, seeing about 90 miles an hour, and I remember thinking, at the time, that was a good speed. I felt safe going through it. But as I re-looked at it, I thought, wow, I could not see westbound traffic because there was a big retainer wall there. I couldn't see westbound traffic at all. Eastbound, kind of, because there was a field out there as I'm heading southbound over to my west. I think there was a field. So I could see the eastbound traffic okay. But the westbound, I had no visual on them whatsoever. And I thought, wow, really? And it made me think about the focus that I had to have to block everything else out and to make that so purposeful in order to, that car is the car I'm going to catch. That's the same type of focus we're called to have when pursuing love, when pursuing other people in our congregation wanting to express ourselves in a form of love. And tonight we're going to look at 14 imperatives that do just that. 2 Timothy 2:22 tells us to pursue love. The word pursue means to strive to gain, seek to attain or accomplish. To proceed in accordance with, now listen to this, a method and a plan. To carry on, in other words, a continuance. We're never called to love them. We're done. Let's move on to somebody else. We're never called to do that. When Paul says pursue, that's the type of pursuit Paul is talking about. He tells us 2 Timothy 2:22 to pursue love. Listen to this. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. We're called to pursue love. How do we pursue love? What does this love look like in action? What are some real practical things for us to think about in practicing love? The Apostle John is certainly our testator when it comes to documenting love, albeit godly, brotherly, or general love for mankind. Tonight we're going to have 14 imperatives on ways we must love. And an imperative is an absolute, a non-negotiable. If we fail in this, it's sin. I can't make this any nicer. It's sin when we fall short of perfect love for people. As we go through these, weigh them to your current efforts and see how short you come up. You're going to come up short. I also know that this is that as we do examine ourselves, as we move through these, you will see where you need to repent. As Christians, we should be known as people of repentance, right? So here's the first one. Take notice to how much God loves. Take notice to that. John chapter 11, verse 35 and 36. And we're going to go through some scripture, and you see those there on your handout. And we'll go slow and purposeful, because I want you to see these. Sometimes we'll read verses, or you've read verses, I know I've done it, and you find certain things that you're within a text that you're familiar with, and the reason perhaps you're there is because you are familiar with that text, and you knew where you wanted to go, and so you find that little key part that you were familiar with within the text, and you kind of set everything else aside around that text, because you were after a certain part. There's a certain part in this text that jumped out at me as I studied this and went through this. It was something, honestly, guys, I have never seen this before. I've read it before because we've read this lots of times. But I've never seen it before. Starting in verse 33, John chapter 11, starting in verse 33 through 36. When Jesus saw her weeping, now this is Lazarus at the tomb. Lazarus died. We're familiar with that. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he open the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Now, what jumped out at you at that text? I'll tell you what jumped out at me when I read that. Jesus wept. That's a text we're all really familiar with. Jesus wept. And no doubt that is extremely moving. The part that I found so interesting that I have blown through before is the verse right after that. Jesus wept. Verse 36. So the Jews said, "See how much he loved him?" Isn't that amazing? The Jews, which were there at Lazarus' death, notice. They saw how much he loved Lazarus. If the Jews noticed that, how much more should we notice how much he loves? So let's do that. Let's see how much he loved. John chapter 3, verse 16. You guys know this verse. I think you know it by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is a general love to all mankind. As a result of this general love, God places a general call to all mankind to repent and to believe. This is an amazing display and one that deserves our full attention as through the love God displays to all mankind. God defines the love and sets the standard of the love. So the first one, your first imperative is take notice to how much God loves. The second one, so love one another. So love one another. Oftentimes, and I tend to do this, guys, this is Mark's confession, I tend to do this. We talked about this a little already. I tend to blow through scriptures that I kind of know already. I read them, yeah, I know that verse. God so loved the world. God just didn't love the world. He so loved it. I get so excited when I read that. And I wanted to define that, see if we could nail that down. What is that? So loved. 1 John 4:11 says this, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." We say that phrase a lot, quite frankly. If you're married or been married to your spouse, you would say, "I love you so much." Don't we say that? The word, it's just because we come up short in any other language, any other words we can grasp, and we say, it's just so much. The Greek word here for this word, so, literally means, listen to this, after that and in this manner. When used in the English context, means very or extremely. It is used as a comparison to something. The comparison here is the depth that God loves to the depth that we love. We come up extremely short, but the depth of his love is the goal. Imperative number 3. In love, give consideration to others. Give consideration to others. As I was sitting there listening to all the different prayer requests, it was awesome, guys. It was amazing. We landed so many of these in here that you'll have tonight. Within those prayer requests, I think of your prayer request. That moves me because you have an opportunity that no one else here will have. Nobody. You're going to have that. God so loved. Number 4. In love. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me finish up on 3. In love, give consideration to others. Number 3. This means we need to take thought of each other. Let us consider the need of this person. Talk about what type of care we are giving to this person. I am pleased to report to you that this is what goes on in the elders' meetings and in the deacons' meetings. That thrills me. I attend both. We the elders attend the deacons' meetings as well. We do a rotational thing through there now. And I was so excited to hear about the time that was spent, yes, in God's Word, studying, those men do, but the time that was spent in determining the needs of us. It's amazing, the care, the consideration that they have for others. Give consideration for others. Number four, in love, serve one another. In love, serve one another. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Do you have the gift of helps? I just threw these out here. Do you have the gift of helps? Then use it to serve. The use of it is not an option. If someone has told you, you have the gift of helps, if you're not using that, you need to repent of your sinfulness, of a gift that God has given you that you have discarded and have tossed it aside. Use it. If God has given you that gift, use it. Remember, these are imperatives. These aren't suggestions. To do anything less is to sin. Number five, in love, submit or be subject to each other. These verses, you know, Pastor Phil will enlighten these all the more in the next several weeks. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's interesting, this word submit right here has the idea that it should be a reflex. You ever been to the, I know you guys have, but that's kind of fun. Or as a kid, you go to the doctor and you tap on your knee and your leg goes up in the air. That's the kind of submission we're called to have right there. It has the idea that when someone or whatever the circumstance is, our natural response should be to submit to one another. It isn't like, I'm going to submit. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying when something arises where it calls for a submission, it means I submit to that. Yeah, naturally. That's what Paul's talking about when he says submit as to be a reflex to one another out of reverence for Christ. This must be our default mode. In other words, for example, when one wants something a certain way, our natural, unthinking response should be to defer to them. Our natural, unthinking response should be to defer to them. Man, I wasn't even thinking about it. I just submitted. I didn't even give it a second thought. That should be our response. I'm going to get real personal. And that's what we're a family, right? You guys already said you love me, so I'm going to go with that. I'm going to trust you with that. What is your response when we have a providential meal? There is this implication. Here's an implication for you. And here's the application. Or the implication, you have to make the application. You make the application based on your situation. When the food goes out, and I think I've talked to the high schoolers about this, and perhaps some of you, I don't know, I can't remember. When the food goes out and the spread's there and out there and the thing, man, I got to get first in line. Those little kids are going to just ravish the thing. Or the high school, get in front of the high school students. I'm telling you, you're not going to want to. Is that our natural response? That's personal, isn't it? Because if it wasn't personal, if that right there was not convicting to you, you'd be laughing, going, that doesn't happen. That's silliness. Why even mention that? But it does, doesn't it? That's why we find it so sobering. I'll tell you the secret. This is something I shared. I can't remember if I shared this with the college students or not. Here's what I do. My wife can attest to this. I actually eat something before I show up to those meals. I do. I confess, I do. I don't eat a full meal before I show up to the meal. But I actually eat a little something so I'm not coming in going, man, I'm starving. And if I'm sitting at this table here and I'm, okay, this table's dismissed. I mean, I'm just not going to do that. I'm not going to put myself in the front of the line. So I grab a little snack before I come. That way, and honestly, guys, this is what's really helpful to me, I can actually get in line really whenever I want, and I just kind of roll backwards in the line. It gives me a chance to talk to a lot of people. And rarely do we get the chance to do that. You talk to probably, 10% of the people that come to this congregation on a Sunday morning? Maybe 10%? Maybe? If I said 10%, what are we talking? 40? Do you really talk to even 4? Okay, 5%. Maybe 20? Or is it maybe 2%? 2% of the congregation you talk to. Providential meals are very good for talking to a lot of people. As long as you have a little something to eat before you show up, works wonders for me. Number six, in love, pursue goodness. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, where to pursue goodness says this: always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. I love the way Paul says it. Seek to do good to one another. You know what? Make it everybody. You should be seeking to do good. And that word good, the Greek word in that is agathos, which means benefits. Wow, wait a minute. I mean, I don't mind being good, but I have to do something that will benefit them. In order for me to do something that benefits them means that there is something that I need to give up. I'm going to relinquish my rights, whatever they may be, to benefit them. I lose, they win. That's what Paul means when he writes to that church in Thessalonica. Do something that will benefit them. This one really ties nicely with the last, does it not? Pursue or focus on other people. And guys, I'm telling you, practically, that is hard to do because as sinful people, our focus wants to be on us. It's about us. And the world is what teaches us that. Goodness, flip on a TV and watch a commercial. It's all about you at Jackson Rancheria. I mean, I've heard that commercial multiple times on the radio. It's not all about you. In fact, it's not about us at all. It's about Christ and what he did for us. Number seven, in love, be kind. Be kind. Ephesians 4:32. Some of these I'm going to hit just quickly and move through them. Be kind. Ephesians 4:32 says this. This is an absolute. This is a non-negotiable. All these are non-negotiables. This one, anything short, anything less, you will be repenting, because this means if you've come up short, you have sinned against God. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, period. I appreciate that. I appreciate the simplicity of Paul's message there to the church in Ephesus. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, period. I love it. And I know he probably didn't say it quite so harsh, nor did he mean it that harsh, but I love the simplicity of the message. Number eight, in love, be encouraging. Be encouraging. Hebrews 10:25 says this: not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I am thankful for you guys here. I'm thankful for the entire congregation. Really, I am. But I'm thankful for you guys, because there's lots of the things you could do. I recognize there's a football game on, whatever that's called. I recognize that's going on as well. I recognize, next week the Super Bowl is coming on. I recognize that. But I appreciate you guys. You're here because you come in with kind of two goals. Tell me if I'm wrong. You come in with number one goal being beat down, because you're going to get that from the Scripture. And then the second goal is to repent and to grow and be more Christ-like as a result of that being beat down by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit convicting us of our sins. I appreciate that. Number nine, in love, consider how to stir up other believers for good works and to worship. Hebrews 10:24 says this: let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. Ephesians 5:19 says, address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Let us consider how to stir up one another. You know what I think of when I read that? I read that and I go, what can I do? I've got to think of something. How can I stir them up to love and to good works? What encouraging thing can I say? What can I do to motivate them? I would take them back. This is where I would start. This is where I do start. I take them back to, look on your list, number one. Look and see how much the Lord loves. How can we do anything less? Think of the prayer requests that we heard here tonight. How can we do anything less? Number 10, in love. Ooh, this is hard. This is something, guys, this is like, I don't use this analogy too much with the high school students who don't really get it. It's like nails on a chalkboard. If I say nails on a whiteboard, they go, well, that's not bad. But this is the hard one. Confront one another. Hebrews 3:13, the writer says this, exhort one another, how often? Once in a while, when you see, every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And sometime we'll unpack this by the way, I looked at this text and went, that's like a 4 or 5 part sermon the pastor Phil could do, not me. Without a doubt, this is an excellent text, just that verse alone. And we'll look at that at some point. But for now, this Greek word for exhort is parakaleo. It means to call near, this is hard, listen, to call near, invite, beseech, comfort, and pray. This word is also the same word used in Romans 12:1. I beseech you or I exhort you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God. That's hard, because what that is telling us to do, exhort one another, is to confront one another with what? Sin in our lives. Hey, I had lunch with just one of the most godly men that I have ever met today. And here's the short version of a really long lunch that I love dearly. He talked about he was so full of sin and arrogance and proud in his life, and pride in his life, that he couldn't stand it. I just went, wow. There's my goal. That's what I want to be like right there. Someone who recognizes that we have sin and this arrogance in our lives, without a doubt. It's something that that all of us need to work on. We're just the most arrogant people. Really, it's just kind of amazing to me. We're actually called to talk to one another about the sin that we see in the lives of others. But how? How do we do this? I'm not talking about I'm gonna see him on a Sunday morning. I'm going to catch him for sure. I don't mean that. I mean how. How do we approach them? The Bible tells us, by speaking the truth, and here's the key, the part that binds us together, by speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Number 11, in love, be peaceable towards each other. Romans 15:5 says this, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony, with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. Be peaceable towards one another. I have kind of discovered this over the last, goodness, probably a year or so, and I've talked with several of you about this particular thing that I've kind of discovered, and that is, I think, confrontations or most disagreements, I'm talking about among fellow Christians now, I'm talking about us, occur when we lack an understanding of what they are saying. They may say it, the other person may say a term that we think we have an understanding of what that term means. And yet that person, clearly, the terms that we're using are two different meanings. They have two different things. If I were to tell somebody, well, I think he's a Christian, and you did not know me all that well, you might say, wow, that's exciting. I'm glad to hear he's a Christian. But I may be coming from a standpoint of, I think he's a Christian because he was born in America. But you accept that and say, oh, I think he's a believer too. That's exciting. We have defined one word two different ways, and now we have a conflict, or we set one up for a conflict that's going to happen at some point down the road. We need to define terms, be peaceable towards one another, and that means approaching one another with conflict that you may have already had. I honestly, guys, I look so forward to a day, I look forward to this kind of, in the sense, that when we're passing the Lord's plate, communion, that somebody would get up from their chair and go over to somebody else and even kneel and say, you know, we had this conflict. I'm so sorry. That was totally, totally my fault. Forgive me for that. I can't take communion with this hanging on me. I can't do it. Yes, I forgive you. They embrace. They walk back. Oh, man, now let's take communion. Now we're ready. Now we're ready to go. Wouldn't that just be crazy to see something like that? Number 12, in love, be comforting when others are hurting. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says this, comfort one another. Guys, this is where you do so well at this. I lack this. I lack this desperately. The women in particular, you ladies do well at this. A quick note, a phone call, a gentle touch on the shoulder. Man, doesn't that go just a long way? I mean, as a guy, you know, as me, Mark, I try to really make contact with a lot of different people, on a Sunday morning. People I don't always contact, try to shake different men's hands and stuff. I try to be very careful. I really want to use a lot of discernment when coming up to ladies. The touch on the shoulder thing, I don't want them uncomfortable with that. So I will do that sometimes with people that I know well, that know that they're safe with that, that they're comfortable with that. But other ladies, that I won't do that. I'm just not going to do that. My discernment meter is jumping off going, don't do that. But that type of attitude is the type of attitude that we're called to have. In love, be comforting when others are hurting. These last two, here's 13 and 14. These last two often are a result of a simple lack of communication, and then offense occurs. And we actually kind of talked about this already. For example, the definition of one word, people defining that term two different ways. One of the things that John has taught me well, oh, he's not here this evening, he had something else to do. But one of the things that John has taught me well over the years is communication skills. I've never really been much of a communicator. What I do professionally, honestly, sometimes it doesn't really take much communication. You know, really, I don't need to communicate with people sometimes. It's just like, understand this and I take them to jail. I say that kind of, you know, flippantly, but I say that really with seriousness as well. So one of the things I've had to learn to over the years is how to communicate well with people. I feel like I really lack in that in a lot of areas still, but John has helped me tremendously with that, is understanding what the other person is saying. One of the things John does is he'll tell me something, and then I'll say, uh-huh, and he'll say, okay, Mark, tell me what you just heard. And I'll tell him, and he'll go, no, that wasn't it, not even close, where'd you get that? That's usually the response, or that was the response initially several years ago. It's getting better. I'm better equipped to listen to what he's saying so I can better determine what it is he wants to say to me so I can respond adequately to that. That happens every Sunday morning. That type of communication that we have with one another, we need to learn to listen to that other person. Our former pastor said, Mark, when you're doing counseling, typically shoot for about 60 minutes. Tell them, go. Just let them go. They get the first 45, you get the last 15. You better be a good listener of people. And so that's something that the Lord has convicted me with, and I've absolutely had to work hard at that. And some of you guys know you do need to work hard at that because you've come up short against me as well. And I appreciate that. Rest assured, I am working hard at that. Be quick to forgive. Number 14, the last one. Ask forgiveness from others when sin is detected in you. James 5:17 says this, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Henry Morehouse, a name you may be familiar with, an English preacher, says this about love. Quote, I took up that word love, and I don't know how many weeks I spent in studying the passages in which it occurs, till at last I could not help loving people. I had been feeding on love so long that I was anxious to do everybody good I came in contact with. I got full of it. It ran out of my fingers. You take up the subject of love in the Bible, you will get so full of it that all you have got to do is to open your lips and a flood of love of God flows out upon the meeting. I'm still quoting, by the way. There is no use trying to do church work without love. A doctor, a lawyer may do good work without love, but God's work cannot be done without love. Wow. How many times have we done that without love? In his book, The Unsearchable Riches of Christ, Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, quote, the secret of the early Christians, the early Protestants, Puritans, and Methodists was that they were taught about the love of Christ and they became filled with a knowledge of it. Once a man has the love of Christ in his heart, you need not train him to witness. He'll do it. He will know the power, the constraint, the motive, everything is already there. It is a plain lie to suggest that people who regard this knowledge of the love of Christ as the supreme thing are useless, unhealthy mystics. The servants of God who have most adorned the life and the history of the Christian church have always been men who have realized that this is the most important thing of all, and they have spent hours in prayer seeking his face, knowing his love. I'm still quoting. The man who knows the love of Christ in his heart can do more in 1 hour than the busy man or the busy type of man can do in a century. God forbid that we should ever make of activity an end in itself. Let us realize that the motive must come first, and that motive must ever be the love of Christ. End quote. Wow. Some godly men had great understanding of how important that was. Well, our time's about up. Tonight I want to give you only one implication. It's up to you to turn it into an application. We've learned a lot about, or certainly been reminded about, the right doctrine or orthodoxy concerning love. Now we need to do the orthopraxy, or the right practice. Where's a good place to begin to practice? Here? Perhaps. Honestly, it's easy here. We can muster up a big smile, give a firm handshake, call each other brother, sister, talk about our common salvation. It's not difficult to think of something. And we do that on a Sunday morning. I know what you're thinking. I'm going to say to take it to the world. That must be it. The song, they'll know we are Christians by our love. That comes to your mind. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Instead, take it to the battlefield, your home. I had someone tell me recently, you need to love your spouse as you do everyone else in the church. It was like, could you remove that knife out of my back? That killed. That killed. That was a tough one. It matters not if you live with small children, middle-aged parents, or your house is empty and it's only you. Practice love in all areas within your home. Picking up the phone, writing a note, making a meal. This is where the true test begins. Try to display it at home, and you'll see how much you truly love people. Love is not something that stays as if once we obtained it, we're good to go and don't need to worry about it anymore. Jude 21 tells us differently, does it not? Listen to this. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves, that means we're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Did you hear that? Keep yourselves in the love of God. How do we pray for this? By asking God to keep us in his love. Our love can easily wane. It fades and diminishes like the tide. It is fickle and we easily forget. Let us remember the bonds that Paul states are an imperative to Christendom. When one of us moves, we all need to feel it. Amen? Let me pray. Father, thanks for our study this evening. It's been convicting. It's been difficult. But yet, now is the time of great rejoicing as we repent and realize how short we are. We measure ourselves to you because we have seen you at work in the Scripture. Thank you for that. Thank you for that example that the Jews even noticed how much you loved. Father, forgive us where we have fallen so short. We thank you for our time this evening. Cause us to indeed be one in the bond of love. These things I pray in your Son's name. Amen.